All right, it's 8:30. Erev Tov, everybody, we can get started. Welcome back after a number of weeks hiatus from our Parshat HaShavuot year. Please God, we'll be restarting this year on a weekly basis, our rotating shear. So it's, I want to say, almost a Shecheyanu. Welcome, Rabbi Bergman, Sami Bergman, and it's his first time speaking for Torah Motion, and pleasure to have him. He is the Skan Rosh Kolel, the Kolel, the Beit Midrash Zichron Dov here in Toronto. He also serves as the assistant rabbi of Sher Shemaim congregation. Grew up in Elizabeth, attended Shalavim Yeshiva University, and you'll notice, if you haven't noticed already, he's always smiling. You know, I've met you just a few times, but he always has a smile on his face, and I think that's a beautiful thing. So without further ado, Rabbi Bergman, it's all yours. Bakasha.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Rabbi Kelman. I see that my sound is a bit fuzzy. I hope that improves. By the way, you don't know that I'm always smiling. You only see me smiling when I'm around you. So you don't know what happens when you leave. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I'm not always smiling. It's not true. But either way, it's really a pleasure to join you all tonight for some Torah learning. It's really an honor to be a speaker for Torah in Motion. It's one of the list of prestigious speakers in the La De Torah who would join this wonderful endeavor. And thank you all for joining tonight on Thursday night. And I think we've all heard a lot of Zoom shiurim. And although it's a bit more convenient, you don't have to head out to anywhere, but still just to join even virtually is really enjoyable. So thank you very much for that. So to frame the discussion tonight, I would say that I think as religious people, as people who want to live meaningful lives, we're often caught between two different poles. Specifically, I would say as Torah Jews. On the one hand, there is always a list of do's and don'ts. You wake up every single day and there's a bunch of things you have to do, and there's a bunch of things that you can't do. You wake up, there's certain things you have to say, there are certain things you have to do, there's davening, there's washing your hands, there's if you want to eat, there's certain things you can eat, certain things you can't eat. And it's very specific. It very much relates to every single activity that you do and don't do every day. And that's one aspect of our religious lives. And then there's the broader aspects of our religious lives. Some people gravitate less towards specifics. They want to be good people. They want to think about questions like, why am I here? What's the overall goal of all the things I do and don't do? How do I get close to God? How do I become a kind and benevolent person? And those types of people, if you ask them, what bracha you make on a specific food, they might say, like, does it really matter in the grand scheme of things? Shouldn't we just be good people, God-fearing, honest people? Does it really matter what incantation we say before we eat that broccoli? Like, really? And you have different types of people. Some people, if you start talking about them, about some of the things talk about tonight, about love of God and fear of God, they'll say, well, why are you talking to me about all this fluffy stuff? Tell me the meat and potatoes. I want to know what I have to do and how. And then some people are the opposite. And I really think it is a balance that we have to try to strike. And so today, I'd like to investigate the second category. I'd like to investigate where an instance in this week's parsha, Parshat Ekev, where God tells us what he wants from us in a very succinct way. He says, this is what I want from you. And the truth is, it's actually a very striking formulation because it doesn't seem as easy as God makes it seem. So I'm going to share my source sheet with you. I tried to email it out before, but let me just get it in front of us now. Hopefully everyone can now see it. And we are in Parshat Ekev. This is toward the end of the Parsha for a bit of a brief background. So in the beginning of Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu is busy telling the Jewish people about everything that happened to them over 40 years in the desert. And if you follow the Torah, you know that most of the things that happened over the 40 years in the desert weren't that good. There's a lot of bad stuff. Some very good stuff too. We got the Torah. That was great. But aside from that, there's a lot of complaining, a lot of sinning, a lot of big mistakes. And one of the big mistakes, maybe the most prominent one, is that of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. And this week's Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu goes back over that story in detail, talks about how the Jewish people couldn't wait for Moshe to come down right after he got the Torah, and they make this golden calf, and Moshe breaks the Luchot, and the Jewish people are punished, and people die, and Moses has to go back up to the mountain and plead to God for mercy. Please don't wipe the nation out. Please stay with us. And he goes up three different times for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasts. And ultimately, God says, okay, I forgive you. I'm not going to destroy them. And we're ready to go into Israel. And that's essentially a synopsis of the speech that Moshe begins his parsha with. And then we get to the two verses in source number one. And Moshe says as follows, Vata Yisrael, now Israel. What does the Lord your God demand of you? Only to fear Hashem your God, and to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul. Lishmor mitzvot Hashem lokacha. Sorry, lishmor mitzvot Hashem. He wants you to keep the mitzvot, the chukotav, and his laws. Asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, that I am commanding you today. Letov lach, for your good. Now, what's very striking about these verses is the following three words. You have the words ma hi im. What is God asking from you? But just this. You know, you can think of it as you think of someone, let's say an older person who lives in his parents' house for a long time, his or her parents' house, and they're freeloaders, and they don't have a job, and they basically, you know, hang out in the house all day. And then the parents ask, you know, could you do your laundry? And they say, no, I don't want to. And the parents say, what am I asking from you? I give you everything. All I want you to do is the laundry. What am I asking from you already? Just clean up after yourself, right? That's the kind of language that Moshe uses in this pasuk. It's Ma Hashem Lokecha Shoel Meima. What is God asking from you already? So the next thing should be, okay, God's asking you to do something easy, simple, right? That's what you think would follow from this introduction. But what do we get here? What is God asking from you? And then you list a litany of different things that God wants from us. It's not just that there's a lot of things he wants from us, but they're all very difficult. These aren't sort of the types of things that you can check off of a list, right? These are the types of things that take hours and days and years of work. God wants us to follow him in all his ways. It's very all-encompassing to love him, to serve him. I skipped the main one, actually, to fear him, to follow him in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all our heart and all our soul, to keep all the laws. And the question is, what do you mean? So if God had said, here's what I need from you to do. I need you to do this and this and this and this. Okay. You know, he is God after all. He has that authority. That's what we believe in. He created us and we have to do what he says. Fine. That I get. But when you say, Ma ki im, what am I asking from you? I'm only asking. So then, why does it make any sense to follow with all of these different things? That's not a mock. That's not a what am I asking from you already? No, that's, I need you to do a lot. I'm demanding a lot from you. And it's very strange. It's striking. What are we to make of this formulation? Again, to essentially quote the title of the shiur, God only asks for everything. I'm only asking you for everything. That's what God tells us. I'm only asking for every single moment of your life. I'm asking you to serve me every single minute. That's all I'm asking. Seems like a big ask, to be honest, right? How do we reconcile this phraseology? So the truth is, there are a few mafarshim. We try to play it down. As if to say, God doesn't mean to suggest that the request is an easy one to fulfill. That's not the point. The point is something else. So we'll begin in source number two with Rashi. So Rashi tells us you have to look at this in the context of the previous discussion.
God just got through telling us about the Egel Hazad, the sin of the golden calf. Basically, God got through telling us all the horrible things we did. And the point he's saying is, look, after everything you did, after all the sins, after the spies, the golden calf, all the complaining throughout 40 years of miraculous sustenance in the desert, I could have demanded anything. I could have punished you, and that would have been fair. But I'm not asking for any of that. I'm not asking you to fast or afflict yourself. No. All I want you to do is keep the Torah. But that's how, it's not a question, not that that's simple, but I could have demanded so much more. I could have punished you, I could have rejected you, and I still want you. I still want that relationship, but I just need you to do it. I need your side of the bargain. Take a look at Rashi in source number 2, that's from Shlomi Yitzchaki, probably the most famous biblical commentator, made an incredible impact on world Jewry. Actually learned, I have here, in 11th century France. The truth is, Rashi actually learned in Germany, in the main Ashkenazic yeshiva of Germany, before traveling back to Troyes. Here he comments as follows. Although you did all this, I'll read in English, yet his mercy and his love are extended over you. God still loves you. And in spite of all that you sinned against him, he has nothing of you except to fear. That's the point. So again, this first approach in this Rashi essentially saying, and Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor, one of the Baal HaTosfot here in source number 3 also, it says pretty similarly in this first explanation, right? Look at the source number 3. I'll read the English here. Even though you cause anger, God only asks for you to fear. You need to improve your ways going forward. Just stop sinning. Just be better. That's all I want from you. I don't want anything else. And all will be forgiven. Okay, we'll get back to the second explanation before. So that's one approach. One approach is, again, it's not that God is making light of all the things he asked from us. It's a lot. It's a big list. It's pretty compelling. It's simply that I could punish you. I could have rejected you. I could have said, that's it. And I'm not. I still want that relationship, but you just have to make good on your part of the bargain. The Ramban in source number 4 also mitigates the issue in terms of saying it's not that God's making light of all these requirements, but he does it in a different way, a different emphasis. Take a look at source number 4. Again, this is Moshe ben Nachman, Nachmanides, world-renowned biblical commentator, Kabbalist, also a doctor in his day. And he says as follows, Ma Hashem lokech l'shoel meimach. What is God asking from you? Nimshach el latov lach. It all extends toward the end of the verse. Just I'll scroll back up here. If you look at the end of the verse, I'll highlight it. The last two words are l'tov lach, for your good. Says the Ramban, God asks a lot from us. God wants a lot. He wants the generals and the specifics, the love, the fear, the service, the following his ways, and all the laws. God demands everything from us. But you know why? You know why? It's letov lach. It's for your good. It's for us. That's what Hashem's saying. I want a lot from you, but it's all for you. It's not for me. I don't want anything from you that's not for your good. That's the point he's making here. Scroll back down here to the Ramban. Yomar einenu shoel memcha davar shiel tzorcho tzorchecha. God is not asking anything from you for his needs. It's only for you. It's for your needs. Kedam in tzedakta matitin lo, as the pasuk in Iyov says, if you're righteous, what does it give to God? God doesn't need our mitzvot. He doesn't need our blessings. He doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need our sacrifices. God is fine without any of us. It's all for our good. And this obviously relates to a very important principle in that although we serve God in the sense of we dedicate our lives toward him, we try our best to do so. We don't serve him in the sense of his servant fulfilling needs of the master. Our perspective is that our service to God is the best thing that we could do for ourselves, and that it makes us more complete people. It perfects our personalities. It gives us the gift of having a connection with God, which is the greatest gift that we can experience. So it's for our good. But again, the point is that God asks everything from you, but it's for your good. And that's the point the Ramban makes here. And a few other mefarshim follow that as well. However, if you look at the sages as they're quoted in the Gemara and the Talmud in various places, it's very clear that they did not see it this way. It's very clear that the sages saw the mock he in, the what is God asking from you, as in a sense belittling the demand that God makes from the Jewish people in the circumstances. As if God's saying, I'm not asking that much from you. I'm not asking that much from you. I'm just asking for this. And it's interesting that it's not just that they actually understand it in that way, but they focus specifically on one of their requests. Take a look at source number 5 here. This is the Gemara in the Masechet Shabbat, 31a, Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. And it says as follows. Amar Rabbi Bar Ravuna. So Rabbi Bar Ravuna says, Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Torah the ain bo yirat shemayim, doma le gizbar, shemasr lo maftechot ha-pnimiyot maftechot ha-chitzono. Anyone who has Torah, think of a Torah scholar, someone who has mastery of all Torah knowledge, halacha, Talmud, Tanakh, everything. They don't have yirat shemayim. And that's something we're going to have to focus on. What do we mean by fear of heaven? So a scholar who doesn't have fear of heaven, it's like someone, like a treasurer, who has the inner keys to the storehouse, right? He can get in, you think of a sort of like a big structure, and then there's the outer key to the structure, and then you walk inside, there's a storehouse full of treasure, full of gold and silver. And this gizbar, this treasurer, has the keys to the inside, but can't get into the outer side. He can't get into the outer chamber. He's locked out. That's what someone who has Torah, who has knowledge of Torah, but doesn't have the fear of heaven. And he says, Baha'i Isle, how's he going to get in? Machers Rabbi Yaya. Rabbi Yaya announced. He screamed out, Chaval adalitle darta vitala darta avid. Rabbi Yaya says, woe upon the person who has, who doesn't have the gate, but he's made a courtyard for the gate. He can get into the courtyard, but he can't get past the gate. This Gemara is all about how fear of God is the most important thing. Rehuda says, God only created the world. The only thing he wanted is that people should fear him. That's the point of creation. Shenemar, Velokim Asa, Shirim Lefanav. The Tosek says, God did it so that they should fear him. And we have another story here. Rabbi Simon, Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Yosef, Chal Vaz, Rabbi Yaakov Bar Acha. So these two rabbis are sitting in the study hall, and they see Rabbi Yaakov Bar Acha. A great person walks into their room. Amar Lechad Vachavre, one says to his friend, Neku Mikameh, let's get up from him. The Gavar Dachal Chatin, right? The first one says, Rabbi Yaakov Bar Acha, he has fear of sin. This person has the attribute of fear. We have to rise for such a person. It is the other person says, Neku Mikameh, let's get up in front of before him, to Gavar Bar Oryanu, because he knows a lot of Torah. Rabbi Yaakov Bar Acha, a Torah scholar of immense proportions. He's mastered everything. That's why we have to stand for him. So Amr Le, Ami Lecha, Anna Gagavar Decha, Chatenhu, Amr Le, Aparayonu, he says back, hey, you're talking about his Torah knowledge? That's irrelevant. Who cares? Who cares he mastered Torah? The bottom line is, he fears God. He has Yirat Shemayim, Yirat Chik. That's what matters. Amr Le, Ami Lecha, Anna Gagavar Decha, Chatenhu, Amr Le, Aparayonu. So we have this argument here. What's more important? What's more praiseworthy? You have a person who is both has fear of heaven, fears God, and is master Torah. Which is the most important one? So then the Gemara says as follows, and this is the bottom line. Just like Rabbi Lazar, the Amar Davar, the Dachal Chatan. It must be Rabbi Lazar, who was one of the sages in that study hall. He's the one who admires the Yirat Shemayim aspect, the fear of heaven. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishnah Rabbi Lazar. Here we get to the point. God only has in his storehouse, you know what God cares about? He cares about fear of heaven. And what's the proof? Shenemar, as it says, Va'ata Yisrael. All right. What does God, Yashem, your God, want from you? Kim Yira. God only wants fear. Right? That's what Moshe Rabbeinu tells Klal Yisrael. What is God asking from you? Just to fear him. Therefore, the conclusion is, all God wants is fear. Fear of heaven is chachma. That's wisdom. That's it. Because in Greek, the word hein yiret Hashem, hi chachma, hein means one, achat. Only fear of God is wisdom. That's worth praising. So the point of this gemara here is simply to suggest that what does God want from us? Fear. Yira. Fear of heaven. That's what it wants. And what's the proof text? It's our pasuk. Now, I have a lot of problems with this gemara. We'll put another gemara, it's a similar thing. I have three big problems I'd like to address, okay? I'm sorry, I'll keep on the English here for a second. My problem number one is as follows. The pasuk we read together, we all read it. It listed about six different things. It mentioned fear, it mentioned serving God, walking in all his ways, keeping the mitzvah, and loving him with all your heart and all your soul. It mentioned a ton. God demands a ton. He asks everything from us. So what audacity does this Gemara have to say all God cares about is fear? How do you get that from this verse? The verse mentions six different things. It mentions a ton. How can he say all God wants is fear? That's question number one for me. Question number two, just simply textually, how are they understanding this pasuk? It's not, the verse is simply asking for much more than fear of God. It's not what the words say. That's question one. Question two, on a logical level, is it really true that all God wants from us is fear? Fear? I have two problems with that. Number one, what about everything else? Very simple level. Even on a more global level. What about love? What about loving God? That's also important. And if I have fear of heaven and I don't learn any Torah, is that okay? If I have fear of heaven and I don't keep Shabbat, is that okay? If I have fear of heaven and I don't do any acts of loving kindness, is that okay? So, okay, now you could tell me someone who really fears heaven will also do acts of loving kindness, but then it's not honest to say all God cares about is fear. Right? So then I don't understand. How can the Gemara say all we care about is fear? Certainly he cares much more about that, as he makes very clear. Number two, and I think this one really speaks to the problem. You know, you talk about fear nowadays, it's a little bit scary, a little bit difficult for us to really digest. I'm supposed to fear God. Fear is a sort of negative emotion. You think of monsters, scary monsters. We fear monsters. We fear having to pay taxes. You know, when you park somewhere, I just did this evening. You park somewhere, you're not 100% sure about if you're really allowed to park there or not. You don't see anyone else parked on that side of the road. You fear that you might get a ticket. Fear is often has this negative connotation. So why is there such an emphasis on fear? Why is that so important? Beyond all other questions, what are we supposed to gain from fearing God? You know, I understand I should have a good relationship with God. I should believe in God. I should do what he says. I should pray to him. Beautiful. What's the nature, the necessity of fear? And is that really the way we should translate the word yira? So these are a number of questions we have. I'll just briefly, Gemara number, source number six says a very similar thing. Gemara says as follows. Amar b'chanina, Chanina said, Hakol bidei shamayim, everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz miyirat shamayim, except for fear of heaven. Meaning, the Parshim Seir, nothing is in your control. Everything's out of your control. Whether you are wise is not really in your control, because we're born with intellectual gifts that God gives us hereditarily. If you're born without certain with a certain IQ, that's the IQ you have. You don't have control over how wise you are, how wealthy you are, how strong you are. All these are outside your control. What's in your control? Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven. How do I know? A proof text again. Shenemar v'atah Yisrael ma Hashem lokecha shoel meimach ki emira. Now Israel, what does God ask from you except for fear? And again, we ask, God asks for everything, not just fear. Why is that the only thing that it's not bidei shamayim? How can you bring a proof from this pasuk that everything is in God's control except for fear of heaven? What about all the other things that are listed in that pasuk? That's the question. I still don't understand. And now the Gemara says something else. And this really baffles the mind. Atu,
Yerit Shemayim, Milta Zotratahi. That's the Gemara. Is fearing heaven so easy? Right? The Gemara understood that when Hashem said, Ma-ki-in, what am I asking from you? He meant, I'm not asking much. That's what he meant. He meant, I'm really not asking for a lot. That was the point. He was saying, I'm brilliant. I'm asking you to clean the house. I'm asking you to clean up after yourself. That's what he meant. That's what Gemara says. Is Yerit Shemayim so easy that God says? Is fear of heaven so simple that God says, what am I asking for you? And the Gemara says, yeah. So actually, one second. Amar Rabbi Yochanina, Mishum Hashem Bayochai, Ein Lakash Baruch Hu Bebeit Nazavo, which is Yerit Shemayim, our previous Gemara. Right? We said all God has in his storehouse, as it were, all God wants from us is Yerit Shemayim. That sounds like it's pretty important. If all God wants from us is fear of heaven, it must be a big deal. Shenamar, Yerit Hashem Yotzera. The fear of God is what he has in his storehouse. Enters the Gemara. In. You know what? Yeah. It is. It's not so difficult to fear heaven. Not such a big deal. Lagabi Moshe. Milta Zatartahi. For Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking in this verse. For Moshe Rabbeinu, fear. Not such a big deal for Moshe Rabbeinu to fear heaven. Okay. Thank you. You know, I'm sure it wasn't hard for Moshe to keep the mitzvot or to learn Torah or to love God. What does that do for me and you? Like, who in the world cares that it was easy for Moshe Rabbeinu? What does that help me? I'm baffled by this formulation. So it was easy for Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, since it's so easy for me, I'm the greatest prophet that ever lived. So what is God asking from you just to fear him? Okay, but that doesn't help me. What's the point? And the Lord gives a parable. It's a parable can be drawn to someone you ask for him. If you ask him for a great large vessel, the Yisho, he has it. Then it's like a small vessel. A person has a spare car to spare. You ask them to borrow a car, not a big deal if they have the car. You ask a person for, I don't know, comb, and they don't have any combs, it's a big deal because they don't have the comb. Again, okay, I get it. Like, if you have your Shemayim, it's not such a big deal. But what about for the people who don't? So what's the point of this? How do Chazal understand this, what God's asking from us? If we look at source 7, I'll just say it outside for time's sake. Source 7 sort of makes sort of an interesting dialogue between David and Melech, King David, and God about this verse. So God, we say, coming up soon, Rosh Chodesh Elul, Ashkenazim, begin reciting the Psalm of Tehillim, the Davar Hashem Or, that to David, God is my light. And one thing we say is, Achad Sha'alti Mi'et Hashem Motzav Vakesh. David says, I'm asking for one thing from God. That's what I'm asking. And then what's God do? David do? He says, I'm asking for one thing. I'm asking to live in the house of God. I'm asking to see God. I'm asking to visit his courtyard. So David asks one thing. He mentions three things. God says to David, I don't get it. This isn't fair. You said you're asking me for one thing, and you listed a bunch of things. Why is that fair? David says, you know what? Hashem, you're the same way. You're the same way. You know what? You said, what am I asking from you? What am I asking from you, Israel? And then you mentioned 15 things. You said, fearing, doing all your mitzvot, following all your ways. So I'm doing the same thing that you did. And the Medrash. So the Medrash makes a good point. You know, it's kind of funny. It's like God and David HaMelech, the King David, are having this exchange where they each, you know, prove each other wrong. But what's the point? They're making a good point. God is asking for a lot of things, even though he makes it seem like he's asking for not a lot of things. So how do we understand this? To sort of phrase the question in a pointed way, we have source number 8. Source number 8 is from Don Isaac Abarbanel, the well-known both a benefactor in the Jewish community and also a biblical commentator. And he says as follows. He asks the following question. Abarbanel says there's two types of fear. Moshe says that all God wants from us is to fear him. Well, what type of fear does Moshe mean? What do we mean when we talk about fear in this context? In what way should we be afraid of God? What does that mean?
If Moshe meant the first type of fear, which the Barbanel previously discusses, and he's to summarize simply here, right? Maybe what Moshe means is the natural emotional fear that we experience of punishment, right? Maybe Moshe means the fear you have when you are driving on the road and that police car pulls you over, right? Everybody knows that fear. There's no worse feeling than you hear that siren and you're driving, right? Is that what Moshe means? We're afraid that something bad's going to happen to us if we don't fear God, if we don't keep the mitzvot appropriately. And that's what God wants from us. He says, that doesn't make sense. Says the Barbanel, when you perform an action out of a fear of something that might happen to you, so someone runs after you with some sort of weapon and you run for your life and you jump over all sorts of things, you break things in your path, everything that you do at that point, can that really be described as intentional action? Is that the type of behavior God wants from us? God wants us to be so afraid that we're going to get punished, that we're going to burn. That's going to be really, really bad. If you don't get up to pray in the morning, it's going to be horrible. Is that what God wants from us? God wants us to pray because if we don't, we're going to get hurt. That type of activity is not good activity. That's something we're compelled to do. He says, because if a person acts in that way, they can't discern between good and evil. A person acts on account of a fear that something might happen to them. That type of action isn't true. It's not righteous. It's not upright. Your intention is to save yourself. That's not the type of service that God wants from us. So says the Barbanel, if God is saying, all I want from you is to be afraid that when you don't keep the Torah, I'm going to punish you, it doesn't make any sense. Because that's not the way to act. It's not a reason to act. And those people who say, you better do this or it's going to be bad. Okay, you might get somebody to do something, but in the end of the day, the person grows up doing all sorts of religious activity because they're threatened with punishment otherwise. You think that type of person is going to grow up to be a Yare Shemayim? Is there going to be a positive association with religion? So that can't be. Then he says, maybe God's asking for the second type of fear. There's a certain intellectual fear of God. Then the Barmel says, that's too difficult. To be afraid of God, as we'll explore in a second, the second type of fear, which is an intellectual fear, that's hard to demand of people. Can Moshe really be demanding type number two, which we'll explore a bit in just a minute? Only the greatest tzaddikim, the most righteous people, have that type of fear. Only the prophets and the divinely wise and the few that God calls them, who in their wisdom observe the actions of God, they're awesome. Says the Barbanel, who in the world actually fears God in that way? No one fears God in the sense that they're in awe of him because of their intellect. So I want to explore for a second. So the Barbanel is essentially saying here that I don't understand what Moshe is demanding. I don't understand. Moshe is demanding, it's so easy to fear God. Says the Barbanel, either he's right and I don't get it, or he's wrong. If he's saying it's easy that all I want you to do is be afraid that God's gonna punish you, then I don't get that, because that's not the type of fear that fosters a positive religious relationship with God. That can't be what he's asking. If he's asking for type two, which we're going to see means a certain awareness of God's presence, a certain awe of the majesty and grandeur of creation, certain awe of everything that God created, an awareness of how amazing God is, that causes a person to constantly be in awe of God. Well, that's really hard. That's really hard. Can you really demand that from everybody? Okay, maybe for Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not so hard, but what about for everybody who's not Moshe Rabbeinu? So what I like to do with the remainder of our time is attack this idea. And I know it's esoteric, it's a bit up there, as they say, you know, this notion of fearing God. But the truth is, I think that it is really integral to our religious lives. And I think also specifically in our generation, you know, I think in our generation, often people generally connect to a sort of loving religion, you know, where you take out your guitar and you play nice songs and the rabbi gives you a hug when you go into synagogue and we dance and we sing. And that's all really great. That's really important. But I think there's a very prominent role that this notion of fear or awe plays in religious life. And that's what this pasuk is getting at, according to Chazal. I'd like to understand it. First, to explore this in the eyes of the Rambam, Maimonides, Moses Maimonides. Now, the Rambam, the rationalist, just a famous approach, is going to tell us, back to our question, we ask, is it really true that all God asks from us is fear? Doesn't he mention a bunch of things? You know what the Rambam answers? The Rambam says, no. Really, God only wants fear. And that's the point of everything. Every single thing that we do, every mitzvah that we do, every mitzvah that we don't do, all religious activity is all geared toward creating this fear, this notion of awe over God's presence in our lives. That's why we do what we do. The answer is yes. God is only asking from you that you fear. Let's take a look at the Rambam inside. I'd like to first go, as the Rambam actually relates to these two types of fear. Type one is the first type of fear the Abarbanel suggested. Take a look at source number 9. This is the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot, the Book of Commandments. The Rambam lists 613 commandments. That God commands of us. Now, God's positive command commanded us. I'll read the English actually to make it easier. My old translation. To believe in his awe. Apparently my connection is getting a bit unstable. Hopefully maybe hold on. Usually that corrects itself. The fourth commandment is that he commanded us to believe in his awe and to be fearful of him. And we shouldn't be like the deniers who follow their heart's desires with impulsiveness. Rather, we should be fearful of his punishment at all times. This is his statement, you shall fear the Lord your God. The Rambam and Sefer HaMitzvot tells us we have to fear God's punishment at all times, so that we don't just follow the whims of our heart. So we don't just act impulsively. So we don't just fulfill every temptation that we feel. That's what the fear of punishment is geared towards preventing. That is type one, fear number one. Type two is in the Rambam in source number 10, and even more in source number 11. Says the Rambam, and this is in the beginning of his great work, the Mishnah Torah, the laws are the foundations of the Torah. Says the Rambam, this is the Rambam that you teach people who go to medical school when you want to pitch the notion of studying nature and science as a religious endeavor. You read this Rambam. Says the Rambam as follows. Kel ha-nichbar v'ha-nora hazeh. Describes God as this awesome and glorified God. Mitzvah l'ahava l'yirotzo. It's a commandment to love and fear. Shenemar v'ahata t'ashem l'kacha. We read in Shema, you shall love the Lord your God. V'nemar t'ashem l'kacha t'ira. And it says, and you shall fear the Lord your God. So how do I do it? Okay, nice. Thank you, Rambam. I'm telling you I have to love and fear God. How? Says the Rambam. When a person contemplates his creations and his actions, which are wondrous and great. After contemplating the way that God acts in the world and his creation, you see his wisdom, she'en la'erech locates, that has no value or endpoint. Miyad hu ohev mishabeach mafar mitzavet haveg dolel ledash magadol. First, as the Rambam comes the love, you will see immediately love and praise and glorify and have a desire to know the great name of God. Kamosha Amar David, Samanashi Lukim Lechachai, as God, as David says, I thirst for the living God. When you think about these things, and here's the awe. Here's the awe. That's what we're focusing on. Miyad Nirta Lachora. A person retreats backward. The Fachid, the Odei, Ashuberia, Katana, Shefela, Afela. He will be afraid and know that he is a small, lowly, dark creature. Omedet Bedat Kala, who stands with a mi'utza, with a small, limited intellect, but makes mimdeo in front of the one, a perfect intellect. Kmosh Amr David, Ki Eresh Amecha Maaseh Etzbeotecha. When I see your heavens, your handiwork, Ma'enosh Kitzis Grenu, in our place, what is man that you should mention him? When I look at Shemayim, says David, when I look at the world, I notice how small I am. So the Rambam tells us that there's two types of fear. There's the fear of punishment. God, at all times, I have to know that if I do sin, God might punish me. And then there's this other fear that comes out of a contemplation of the greatness of creation and providence. And I contemplate the world, I contemplate the sky, the heavens, the plants, everything in the world, and I'm filled with this awe over the Creator. And I think about how small I am. These are two types of fear. This is what the Abar Barnel was bothered by. And I think you can appreciate the Abar Barnel's question. The Abar Barnel says, I don't get it, Rambam. I just don't get it. If we're talking about number one, who needs it? If we're talking about fear number two in source 10, who has that? Whereas people don't walk around thinking, wow, look how amazing that tree is. I am in awe of God. That's very difficult. That really requires a lot of contemplation. I'd like to, for the last few minutes, try to put these into context and make them more relatable. But the truth is, I don't think for the Rambam, they are that relatable. I think the Rambam indeed thought that these are very difficult things to achieve. And that's why there are two tiers. Tier number two is not easy. But the Rambam says as follows, it's not easy, but that's why we're here. It's difficult, but that's the point. And the Rambam writes here in the first part, I'll read the first part outside, just reference it briefly. The Rambam says, when you are aware of God's presence, and that's the point, when you're constantly aware that you're in the presence of God, don't act in the same way you would otherwise. Your activity meets that threshold of being in front of the king. You're going to talk differently. You're going to speak differently. You're going to do things differently. You'll eat differently. You'll have conversations with your friends and family differently. Everything will be influenced by the fact that you're in the presence of the king of all kings. And the Rambam here ends. Take a look here at this third paragraph I have for you. And really, it's worth reading this Rambam here. This is the end of the Guide of the Perplexed. The Moses Maimonides, when he wrote his great philosophical work, the Guide of the Perplexed goes through lots of various philosophical questions. The very end of it is about this, about human perfection. And for the Rambam, human perfection is the cognizance of God's presence. And says the Rambam, what I have here pointed out to you is the object of all our religious acts. For by carrying out all the details of the prescribed practices and repeating them continually, you do mitzvot again and again. Some few pious men, it means people here, may attain human perfection. They will be filled with respect and reverence toward God, and bearing in mind who is with them, they will perform their duty. God declares in plain words, it is the object of all religious acts. I think I'm out for a second. I think, do you still hear me? Anyone want to speak up? Yeah, okay. God declares that it is the object of all religious acts to produce in man a fear of God and his obedience to his word. That is the point of everything. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do, so we can fear God. So says the Rambam. So approach number one, which answers some of these questions. God only asks everything from us. Everything is his awareness of him. That every single thing that we do, no matter where we go, we're aware of God in our lives. That's the point of everything, to have that constant awareness of God. That's what fear means. So that answers a few of the questions that we had, right? The point is that God lists a bunch of things, but it's all for that one great goal. But my problem with it is, but that's not easy. The Rambam tells us here, it's not easy. A few pious individuals reach that level. So what about us? Where's the Maki in? Where's that idea where the sages saw in this something that was very achievable, that you could really achieve? So I think on another level, there's another way of approaching fear. And I would suggest that both notions of fear that we mentioned can be approached in a much more practical way. There's a role for both of them. Let's start with the more lofty one. The other approach to answering these questions is as follows. It's to say that you're right. God demands everything. But you know what the starting point is? The starting point is knowing that God is always watching. Just having that awareness in the back of your mind, every single thing that you do is witnessed by God. Now, is that easy? I don't think it's easy. But I think it's achievable. I think if you work on it, if you think about this, and this is the point of prayer, the reason we constantly check in with God, is to build this notion in the back of our minds that God is watching us. That God is watching us. Once you have that, that influences everything that you do. Once you have that, if you know that God is watching you, that it means you have to act in a certain way, that everything that you do is significant, is important. You can't get away with things. That the way that you talk to people matters. And that's what Hirscher says in source number 12. I read it in English. From the cantillation marks, and he looks at the trup in this part, in this pasuk, it appears that the fear to walk and to love aren't three separate requests. Rather, to follow and to love are outcomes of to fear. We are required to fear the Lord in such a way that our fear of the Lord will bring us to walk in all of his ways. And this will bring us to the love of the Lord. For fear the Lord means to place him in front of us constantly with all his greatness and glory. That's what fear means. It means that I always know that God is watching what I do. That's what it means. The Malbim here, Meir Weiser, says it in a slightly more pointed way, I think. He associates this fear not with the fear of getting hurt, not with the being scared of what might happen to me, not even with an awe of God's presence, but with busha, with shame, the notion of shame. The notion of shame over the fact that I'm in the presence of God. Let's read it inside. Yirezu, this fear. Pirush Chazal b'mashikasa b'avur tiyeh yiratol p'nechem zu habusha. Chazal say, there's a pasuk in Shemos which says that God wants us to have his awe on our faces. Fear on our faces. That means when you think about your face changing colors, it means you're a bit embarrassed. It means that you do something and you're a bit embarrassed about it. You can only be embarrassed about something that you did if you believe that another person or another being witnessed it. If I'm alone and I trip over my own 2 feet, then that's not embarrassing. There's no busha, there's no shame. Shame means that I know I'm in the presence of another being. And that's this yira. Someone who believes in divine providence, but a God stands over him constantly and sees his actions. He'll be embarrassed, or she'll be embarrassed to do something against his will. Think about someone in your life that you admire, whether it's a rabbi, a teacher, or your parents. Someone that you have a lot of reverence for. You change the way you act when they're in your presence. Not because you think they're going to hurt you. Not because you think they're going to do something bad to you. But because you appreciate who they are. You appreciate their stature. And it changes the way that you act. And that's the type of fear we're supposed to have, this shame, this notion, this awareness that God's there, and I have to act accordingly. So again, I think in terms of taking this type 2 fear and bringing it down a few levels, it's hard to demand of every single person to contemplate the grandeur and majesty of all of creation and everything that God does, to have that constantly in the forefront of our mind so that I think that constantly think about that, every single thing that I do. That's very difficult. But I think we can acknowledge or work toward being more aware of God. Just having that awareness in the back of our minds, knowing that we're not alone. We're not alone. If we believe in God, it's not just that he exists, it's that he's there. There meaning he sees and knows and cares. And that's this notion of Yira. Doesn't need to be a bit, I'm afraid, right? Doesn't need to be negative, as Rav Kook will end with, says very beautifully. Going back for a second to the first few sources, I think we can make a bit more sense of them. What Chazal are saying, when they say, if you have it, it's easy. What they mean is, once a person builds within themselves this consciousness of God's presence in their lives, that they know God is watching them, they live with that knowledge, so then to them, it's not such a big deal. Once you build that awareness, you have to build it, but once you have it, it's second nature. It becomes who you are. It becomes the way that you approach life. That's what God, for Moshe, and in fact, he says here, the Malbim, that you have to appreciate who they were with. These people, the Jewish people, were in the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu. For those of us who have been in front of a dignitary, which is not many, when you're in the presence of a great leader, you know what it's like to be in awe of someone. If you were in the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu, if you were in the presence of a monarch, right, that's why we make a bracha when we see a king. Because when you see a king, it makes you appreciate what it means to be in front of a king and how your actions are changed in that presence. And so I think that's part of what's going on here. God demands everything from us, but the starting point is simply you want to get to this point of loving and fearing, doing all these things. Build within yourself that consciousness of God in your life. Simply the idea that God watches what you do. That's the key. That's the key to the outer chamber. Now, I want to bring this back to Rav Kook, and I think this will really bring this home. Rav Kook, inimitably, and to sort of summarize some of this, if you can get a hold of this, he has something called Midot HaRa'aya. It's called the Attributes of Rav Kook. He talks about Mido, and he has a piece on this idea of fear. And for Rav Kook, I would say that the idea of Yira, what it really allows us to do is to see deeply the meaning in every single thing that we do. And he takes Yira and says it's not supposed to be a negative emotion. The notion that we should be in fear and upset, how we usually think about fear, is totally off kilter. It might be necessary sometimes, but generally, the fear of God should fill every moment of your life with meaning. It enables you to tap into the spirituality that's there. Says the Rav Kook here. I'll read it in English, although I have to say that my English is a poor substitute for his beautiful poetic Hebrew. But he says as follows. Excuse me. The concept of the fear of God that adds strength and heroism to the human soul, that understands it in its purity. It makes life full of interest and great aspirations and fills them with sublime spirituality. It purifies the talents of the soul in the light of holy fire. Says Rav Kook, what fear should do is make you know that everything that you do matters. If I'm aware that God is with me at all times, every single thing that I do has meaning. All my talents can be used in a spiritual way. God is there watching me. Everything that you do is not simply another matter of fact or rote act. The Kook builds this, again, going back to our two poles at the beginning of the class, this connection between the specifics and the general, the goal. The point is, in the context of fear, all those specifics have meaning. Saying a blessing, an incantation before I put something in my mouth isn't simply a bunch of words. I'm thanking the Lord God who's in my presence. If not keeping Shabbat appropriately is meaningful, and even things that are not specifically mitzvot, doing the best that I can at everything. All my talents are meaningful because God witnesses them and gave them to me, and I'm aware of that. However, if Cook notes here that it's not so simple, that fear, if used inappropriately, can in fact be negative. However, for the foolish, he says, it establishes itself as a symbol of panic, causing laxity and despair and helplessness. For those who are not accustomed to a deep religious life, you talk to them about fear. It's, fear. Fear is bad. I'm afraid. And that's actually negative, says our cook. This effect is very bad. When it spreads, it causes an uproar over the whole yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And the young will taste the taste of a style of life who rightly seek a life without fear and monsters, but full of courage and confident heroism. We talk to a young person, says our cook. We talk to a young boy or a young girl who's just beginning life and is full of excitement and vigor and wants to go out and experience the world, and tell them, fear, be afraid because God's in your presence. That's going to have a negative effect. They're going to be, but I want to enjoy life. Why should I be afraid? And then Cook actually here talks about this other type one, fear type one, the fear of punishment. And what he says here is that the fear of punishment, on the one hand, is sort of, in a sense, primitive, in the sense that we shouldn't have to be afraid, like the Barbanel tells us, that God's going to do something bad to us in order to act in the right way. But for some people, it's actually pretty necessary. Bring back to the Rambam, a person who is in the throes of temptation, who has lost that self-control. If you have an actual consequence in mind, if you think to yourself, if you acknowledge that if I do X, Y, or Z, if I do that, I'm going to get punished for it, it's an impediment. It stops you from doing it. It's true that the image that casts some terror is also part of selling the world its moral training, which deserves to cast terror on those who fail in moral virtues. But every sin will not stop them from fulfilling the lusts of their prostitute hearts. And such wicked people, the vision of fear, they imagine the fear of God as the vision of truth, because truly the divine leadership testifies that she is jealous and vengeful of his enemies and foes. This is a vision of great benefit as well, that all weakens the evil forces. If I'm afraid, then when I'm in the throes of temptation, I'll be able to have a bit more self-control. And by doing so, also returns to the evil ways of honesty. But those who approach God in Talmud Torah and request for moral virtues, which are of course far from any evil abomination, should be educated in the fear of God, an image that elevates and revives all the spiritual powers, and all that has love and is pleasantness with it. I really find that quite inspiring, that Cook describes fear of God as something that has an inner pleasantness, that our fear of God should be pleasant. It should fill our lives with meaning and spirituality. So going back to this thing, this original questions, God indeed does ask everything from us. He asks us for everything. But that being said, it's not easy, but it's accomplishable. If we work toward trying to think, just keep in mind, when we pray, when we focus on the fact that we're in God's presence, that God watches what we do and cares about what we do, that the things that we do matter, not only will it cause us to keep mitzvah better, but it will actually fill our lives with spirituality and meaning, and a purpose that we wouldn't have otherwise. And that, I think, is what Moshe means to get at when he says, what does God ask from you? God asks everything from us. As the Rambam tells us, it's for our own good. And will make our lives that much more meaningful. So thank you very much for joining me and for listening to